Haggai chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, and then 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, who's ever playing b-ball, we're starting Saturday. So I do have schedules if you want them. Pardon me? Yes, the second. Games are ready. This year we're going to start charging tickets. So, okay, charge it for a popcorn. Hey, don't pay much, don't get much. Well, like I said, it's going to be free this year, so don't get much anyway. Okay, Haggai chapter 2 and then 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, backwards in the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 10. In a 420th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall he be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Okay, then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a couple of verses, and we're going to focus on verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to focus on this one verse here, and I pray you'd help us to honor your words and be faithful to them. Help each and every one of us realize that people who are born again have all that they need to live a holy life, but why do so few do it? And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this truth, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Haggai chapter 2, you look at Haggai, and it's a very short book in the Bible, only two chapters. And in the two chapters, he gave five messages. Now, very short messages. And if you look at the dates of his messages when he received them and run the dates, you're talking about a 3 months, 24-day period. So here's a guy that has a very short message. If you call it a ministry, obviously there was more to his ministry than that, but those five messages. Now, he was a person that was involved with the rebuilding of the temple. The only other time you find him in the Bible is in Ezra when they're rebuilding the temple. So you have a very short time period there, very short message, but the principle there is that little is much when God's in it. Now, in that message, he is given a thought, an idea. He's saying, okay, if you got something clean and something unclean, you put them together, what is it? And they say it's unclean. That's the principle. And he gives that as a question, gives two illustrations with the question, and then he said, so are the people here working. That's what the Jewish people are like right now. They're dirty, and their work is dirty. And the reason why is because they're dirty. They're unclean. Now, it's just good old common sense. If you take something clean and put something dirty with it, it becomes dirty. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:33, we're going to look at that verse and focus on that, which is an example of how to meditate on the Bible or how to study this passage. And that verse in the New Testament is paralleling what Haggai said. Okay, he says, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Okay, and that's just good old common sense. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We're going to look at the context of that, run that. But the idea, basically, when Haggai mentions clean and unclean, it is the job, it is the obligation of anybody who teaches the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, to reveal a difference between something clean and something unclean. Under the Old Testament, if you would, look in Leviticus chapter 10. Now, that seems kind of odd that you have to teach somebody this. Okay, a clean shirt versus an unclean shirt. Just smell it. I mean, I ask my wife sometimes to smell this shirt. Does it stink? I'm not smelling that shirt. Stinks. Okay, a good tomato versus a rotten tomato. You would think, who needs to teach that? Okay, but what if the unclean appears to be clean? Leviticus chapter 10, the Old Testament priest, this is an obligation of theirs. You'll see the title of the book, Leviticus, the first four letters, Levi. The Levites were the ones who taught the Bible and taught the truths of God. And one of the methods and obligations they were supposed to do is Leviticus 10, verse 10, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. That was the obligation there. You put them side by side and show it. Okay, the priest in the millennium, in the future, Ezekiel chapter 44, will be given the same order. They will be told, you need to teach people the difference between the holy and profane. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Again, you would tend to think that's a no-brainer, but what if the clean or the unclean appears clean? Now, in this idea, if you're in Ezekiel, back up to chapter 22, and you can see specifically what he is dealing with here, Ezekiel 22, verse 26, it says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profane among them. Now, the perfect illustration of that today, okay, if you apply this for today in the Christian church today, is if a pastor is faithful to what God wants him to do, he will show his people the difference between a clean Bible, a holy Bible, a King James Bible, and the fake. New American Standard, NIV, and see, a lot of times you see some of these churches are King James only churches, but yet their people know nothing about the new Bibles. We're not King James only. We'll read anything, but we'll show you the difference between a holy Bible and a fake Bible. And that's what needs to be done. Now, that's what a church is supposed to do. But you go into the average Christian church today, they see no difference. It's funny, about 13 years ago, Sam Gipp was part of a program that John Ankerberg put together. And John Ankerberg was a guy that would try to get, debate religious stuff. And so he hosted a program. He's a Southern Baptist down in Tennessee. And he had five guys who were opposed to the King James. He had one guy who was head of the New American Standard, another guy head of the NIV, another guy head of the New King James. James White was in there. And then you had three guys who was standing for the King James. So you had three for, five against, plus Ankerberg, six against. And just recently, this James White, he's got a burr under his saddle. He is still stewing about that experience 13 years ago. And now they've just produced another video, because in that debate, a question was asked to the head of the NIV, the New American Standard, and the New King James. The question was asked, What do you know about anybody who lost their voice or went insane or went nuts because as a result of messing with the Word of God? And what it was is Gail Ripplinger had written about Kenneth Taylor, who was the guy who put the Living Bible together, and this guy lost his voice in his life, as did, I think, either Westcott or Hort, one of those two guys. And so that was brought up about somebody losing their voice as because they messed with the Word of God. So that question was asked these three guys. When the guy of the New American Standard Version was asked that question, he tried to answer it. He lost his voice at that time. And he comes out and says with a rasp, "I can't talk." Now, Sam Gipp was watching that, and he was chuckling about it. Okay, and then Ankerberg said, "Stop the tape." We stopped taping. He said, "Back it up, and we're going to do it all again." Now, the Gipper says, "Oh, no, leave it go. That was pretty good." Now, obviously, he didn't lose his voice permanently, but still the idea is that he lost his voice on that question at that time. And then, so they backed up the tape and did it all again, and then the guy composed himself, got some water, and when the question was asked him, that was the edited version that was showed on TV, he said, "Well, as you could tell, I haven't lost my voice, but you hear giggling in the background. That's Gipper, the Gip laughing." Well, now here, 13 years later, James White is still got a burr on her saddle about that issue. If you get on YouTube, type in James White, King James Only, Sam Gipp, you can see it. He says, "We have the only copy, and you can see it's not there, and it's not even involved. I mean, Sam Gipp is lying about this." And then Gipp put a follow-up on that. He said, "The reason why we don't have a copy of it is because Ankerberg edited it out." But here you got 13 years later, this guy is still upset about a debate years ago, and it's still bothering him. James White. The guy's a clown. Okay, but still, that's the problem. He sees no difference between the Pure Bible, the King James Bible, the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James. He is part of, if you look at Ezekiel 22, verse 25, it says a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy to overthrow the words of God. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 36, under the Old Testament covenant, Jeremiah warned about people corrupting the Word of God under the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23, verse 36. "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. And this verse is changed in every new Bible. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. All the new Bibles take the word corrupt out, put pedal in. So they say, their Bible, the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, say that we are not as many which peddle the Word of God. They put a copyright on the front cover, on the cover, or on the title page. The reason why they do that, because they got to peddle the Word of God. So their own Bible lies. So the idea here is that the illustration, Haggai is saying, okay, these people are unclean. Their work is unclean. Why is it unclean? They've been reading unclean Bibles. American Christianity, if you go all across this country, you'll find that very few Christians in churches are living a clean life. Their worldly, their music stinks, their life stinks, their church stinks. I mean, it's just a joke. For example, in our country, you have the big namers, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen. In Sydney, Australia, there's one there called... what's the guy's name? Now I'm drawing a blank what the church is there. But it's a big charismatic movement there. And, you know, everybody basically knows in town. Well, on Christmas Day, which is there, 15 or so hours ahead of us. Oh, Jonathan and Heidi just wanted to check it out. And God worked it out where the pastor walked right by Jonathan and Heidi, and by chance, he had a gospel track in hand. By chance, the gospel track he had was The Beast. And he quickly handed it off to the pastor, who was around with his bodyguards, and he gave it to the pastor and then just sat down. And then a couple minutes later, the bodyguards came back and asked Jonathan, why did he do that? He said, well, I just thought it was a thing to do. The Spirit of the Lord led me. And they was asking him to leave. And he said, well, I don't think it's very loving of you to kick me out on Christmas Day. I mean, I just cracking up. Heidi's telling me this story. And then, of course, they didn't know how to handle that. And then he said, well, if you kick me out, then I'm going to probably announce it on the radio that you kicked me out of church on Christmas Day. And then they said, well, that wouldn't be loving. Yeah, but it's not loving of you to kick us out. Now, of course, they couldn't kick him out. They sat down and stayed and watched the circus. And they said the guy didn't say anything about the Bible. 10 minutes, 15-minute spiel, that's it. No scripture at all. I've read more scripture now than most churches get in a month. And that's not even considering the issue of the Bible version thing. But the idea is what's going on in our country. You have worldly Christians in our country is because they got worldly Bibles. Haggai said, for example, if a person in his fourth message that he gave there reveals that something unclean always corrupts something clean. The Bible is illustrated as water, and if you take clean water and put dirt in it, you're going to get dirty water. You put more dirt in it, you're going to get mud. Okay, and then, of course, if you have little children and let them take a drink of your water and then they leave all the little goobers in there, all the little floaties, who wants to drink that? Well, that's like the NIV. It's all the little floaties. Got a fly in, or toilet water. Water from the tap, it's like fluoride or chlorine, spring water. Now we're getting to the pure Bible, filtered rainwater or distilled water. You see, now that's what Haggai is telling us. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, if we take that truth in the New Testament, when you read down through 1 Corinthians, okay, now anybody who's read through the Bible on a few occasions will recognize that this chapter is commonly known to be the resurrection chapter. Okay, when the Bible says we are to study the Word of God, we are to meditate on the Word of God, we're just looking at one verse here, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What's wrong with the church today? It's evil communications. The evil communications have corrupted the good manners of believers. Now, if you look at this book and look in the entire book, these people in Corinth, Paul began this church, or God used him to start the church about Acts 18. He stuck around for about a year and a half, got a church going there. These people, after a few months, wrote him and asked him a question, asked him actually four questions. And when you read the 1 Corinthians and get to chapter 7, you'll read something like this, now concerning the things you wrote me of. So for six chapters, he bawled them out. And then he said, okay, now by chance, I'm going to answer your questions. Now chapter 7 begins with the word now. Chapter 8 begins with now. Chapter 12 begins with now, and chapter 16 begins with now. Those are the four issues. Chapter 7, the issue was divorce and remarriage within the local church. Chapter 8 was dealing with eating meat that's offered on idols. Now, that's not an issue in our country. We don't understand that in all our culture. But in the Oriental culture, they'll have a place in their house where they'll have a dish. They'll have food on there, fruit or vegetables. They'll have a picture of the little pagan god there. And that is food that's offered to idols. That's answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Then in chapter 12, the question is about spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to the born-again believer just as natural gifts are given to any child. Musically inclined, mechanically inclined, athletic. Some of these are just natural things that come along with a person's life. As a result of the new birth, you have spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts aid the believer to live holy, to live a new life in Christ. Chapter 15 starts with moreover. Moreover is giving us additional thought about the resurrected life. Verse 33 is in that context. When you start off reading chapter 15, you start off with the gospel presentation. Chapter 15, verse 1, Paul said about the gospel, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." We are saved by the gospel. By what? Believing the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's defined in verse 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel that saves. In verse 2 it says, though, continuation, "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Is that saying that this person who receives the gospel is in danger of losing the gospel? Is he in danger of losing his salvation? If ye keep in memory. The belief is in vain, verse 2. What is he dealing with about something being in vain? Does that mean he's not saved? Does that mean he lost it? Well, you run that phrase being in vain, and you run to the end of the chapter, chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's that phrase, in vain. Now, if you run that phrase throughout the Bible, you'll find the first time it shows up is in Exodus chapter 20, where that talks about taking the name of our Lord God in vain. But that doesn't really help us to figure out what is in vain referred to. The next time it shows up is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 16. And here we can see a Bible definition of what is he talking about being in vain in 1 Corinthians. In Leviticus 26, verse 16, he says, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." Sowing the seed. The gospel is like seed. Okay, the gospel is like a seed where when a person puts their faith in gospel, that's receiving a seed, the seed's been planted. But when it's done in vain, in this context, somebody puts a seed in the ground, when they feel like it's done in vain is when they don't get to eat the fruit of it. The in vain of 1 Corinthians is, okay, you believe the gospel, you're born again, you're saved. But if you don't keep in memory what has happened to you as a result of it, you will not experience the fruit of the gospel. You won't labor. You won't live a clean life. Evil communications will corrupt your manners, your good manners. That's the idea of being in vain there. Now, in chapter 26 of verse 20, he reinforces that about in vain. "Your strength shall be in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase." The sad thing, this is where most Christians are today. People who are born again are living just like the world. The divorce rate in the church is equal to the divorce rate outside of the church. You see, everything else is like that in this country. Adultery is in the church like adultery is outside the church. The church today, the average professor, a lot of churches today are debating the issue, should we hire a gay pastor? Now, when a church is going that far, they're shot. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Okay, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and think about that passage about be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's dealing with our service there. You see, the Christian faith is at the beginning of this chapter is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, 6, 7, 8, when you read down through there, you have at least 500 people who testified they saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. If he did not rise from the dead, then we are all still lost. We are most, like most men, miserable. The Christian faith is conditioned upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If someone discovered, and I don't know if they know where Muhammad's been buried, I have not a clue, but I think his birthday is September 11th. I think that's what his birth date is, September 11th, you know, that strategic day, something magical about that. Okay, but if they find his bones, and I think they know where they're at, it does not affect Islam. Doesn't bother it. If somebody knows where Buddha's dead, if they got his bones, if you know, in some mausoleum or something, they know where the guy's at, it does not affect Buddhism. Hinduism is not affected at all. You know, if, you know, the founder of that, whatever it is, whoever it is found, their body's found, you know, where they've been at. It doesn't affect it at all. Now, if somebody finds the bones of Jesus Christ, then our goose is cooked. You see, that's the difference between the faith of Jesus Christ and all other world religions. Now, in this chapter, it starts off with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the basic idea is that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's placed in the body of the born-again believer so that you can live above the world, that you can give up sin, that you can put away the sin that you have got saved out of. You can live a life that's sacrificial for Jesus Christ. You can live a life that's holy for Jesus Christ. You see, that's the same power. Now, also in this book is the power that not only that, is that you're going to get a body like Jesus Christ someday. Now you are the sons of God, but yet it doth not appear what you shall be. You see, even now. Now, the illustration is in chapter 15, verse 36. This idea of the resurrection uses an analogy. Of verse 36, he says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain." It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, this is the resurrection. Now, the counterfeit of resurrection is reincarnation. Now, the illustration is, if you put a kernel of corn in the ground, that kernel of corn, cover it with soil. Moisture comes in. That kernel of corn swells up. It gets at a very crucial time. It dies to itself. If it gets too cold, that kernel of corn will rot. No fruit. But if that kernel of corn gives forth life, the end product is an ear of corn with all kernels of corn like the original kernel of corn. Like produces like. A reincarnationist is putting a kernel of corn in the ground and what comes up is a cow. You see, reincarnation type people, they know that the soul lives forever. They're right on that. But they think that when the soul dies, when a person dies, then they're planted, okay, and what may come up, a cow, a horse, a camel, you know, some king, you have no idea. Where the Bible shows that the born-again believer, when as a result of death, our resurrected body is going to be like this body. Only sinless, flawless, and it's going to be like Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 2. Now that's the context of be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So there we're going to get a body that's going to be magnified better than what we got now. No more sin, no more pain, no more wondering, is this the right thing to do? Do I have to do, is this right? I'm not sure what's right. You see, now 1 Corinthians 15, here that has been placed in the body of every born-again believer. But the fact is, why do so few live a holy life for Jesus Christ? The truth is that evil communications corrupt good manners. The good manners in this context is the manners of living a holy life. Talked to Jeremy Wilson yesterday. I've talked to him for quite a while. And he told me about a story that he's got firsthand knowledge of from the wife. And what happened is a fella, I don't know the fella's name, but graduated from Bible school. I think he went to Italy as a missionary. Came back to the States, did not go back. He made it known to others that he wanted to start a church down in Mississippi someplace along the coast. So Jeremy offered him some booklets, Gospel of John's, gave him some of those, gave him some things to try to get this church going, excited about to get this church going. This fella also called a friend, where he asked a friend to come help him start this church. Friend moves, picks up his family, moves into this area. He's in this family. And, you know, a couple, 2-3 months go by, and Jeremy's wondering, I wonder how the guy's doing. I want to encourage him. So he calls the guy up, leaves him, you know, can't get a hold of the guy. Then he decided, man, I can't get a hold of him. I don't want to bug him. But yet, man, I want to know how he's doing. So he kept trying to call the guy, never could get a hold of the guy. Called his friend. Asked his friend, what's going on? He said, I'd like to know that too. He doesn't know what's going on. Called the fellow's wife. Guy's married, 4 children. And asked her, what's going on? Are you getting a church going? He said, no. What's going on? He left me. Shacking up with some woman. Woman got tattoos all over her body. I mean, here's a guy born again just like you and I. So she was advised, got to divorce him because she got no support, nothing. So here she's in court. And a judge calls them all into his chambers. The missus, you know, I'm assuming her attorney was in there. Him, his attorney. And this judge looked at this guy. Now, he can do this in chambers. I doubt he'd do this in court. But he, in chambers, he said, I order you by the authority of Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior, who you claim to serve, to go back to your wife. I mean, for a judge to say something like that. And the guy says, I demand a trial. Get into a trial, and a judge orders about his entire paycheck to give to his wife. I mean, this poor lady was willing to forgive him, to take him back. And this guy refused to do it. He storms out of the courtroom. I'm not going to do that. And right now, at this is where the story's at right now, is that the court is drawing up contempt charges. Now, how can a born-again believer who was trying to do all these things for God end up like that? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We are all susceptible to this. Every single one of us. You see? That's a wild thing. And that's going on all across this country. All across this country. Now, if we go back to that verse, be not deceived. Deceived by who? By another? Yes. Deceived by who? By myself. The worst deception is self-deception. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Romans chapter 16. How can we avoid or at least try to prevent this deception? Romans 16 verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How can we prevent that? You go back up one verse, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Do you have a mental note or a mental mark of certain people who have given you words, evil communications? Do you have certain music that may be affecting you that you need to mark and avoid it? You see, if a person doesn't avoid it and get away from it and walk away from it, it's just going to automatically make us dirty. When you take clean and mix it with unclean, it's always unclean. Mark it. Mark it. You got to mark it down. God marked Cain, Genesis chapter 4. Not only do you mark that, but Psalms 37, verse 37 says, mark the perfect man. Mark the perfect man. Does that mean you walk up to him, take a magic marker, and put a big P on their head? You know, perfect? No. But still, make a mental note of these things. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Not only that, in Jeremiah 23, verse 18, he says this, who hath stood in my counsel? Jeremiah, this is a chapter that's dealing with somebody perverting the words of the living God. Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Marking up the word of God. Instead of just flippantly read through our Bible as devotions, often we do that, have a pen or a highlighter handy and mark a passage that's a help to you, that's an encouragement to you, that's a comfort to you. Mark a passage that will counter a weakness in your life. You have a problem with some issues in life, some sin in life you just can't seem to overcome. Find a Bible verse that gives strength in that. Memorize that. Mark that. Old Charles Hood, I mean, the guy, some of you remember him, old Charles, he's epileptic, strong medication. Couldn't work, couldn't do anything. Wanted to, but couldn't. And, of course, bored him with life. And so he's smoking the ciggies, and he feels bad about smoking the ciggies and everything. And so he couldn't quit them, and he's still smoking them. He couldn't quit them. Finally, he realized, I'm going to memorize Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I'm going to apply that to myself. I can do all things. I can quit smoking. And when he'd get that urge, he would say that. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. That's how he stopped. You see, that's how he stopped. Whatever sin it is that's a besetting sin, that's pestering you, you can't seem to get up. If you got a dirty mouth, let no filthy communication proceed out of thy mouth. Memorize that. Memorize that. If you're lazy, memorize about work. If a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat. You know, whatever it is, something that's bothering you, something that 7 years ago, the very first time I heard of Ruckman, you know, I got his list of stuff, and the first thing that I saw on his list of tapes of sermons, I saw one. One was Cowardly Christians. That's the one I bought. First one I bought. You know why? I thought I was a coward. I thought I was a cowardly Christian. You know, afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ. So I bought that, and it helped me out. You see, and that's what you do. You approach this Bible, you mark these verses. Mark his word. You see, good manners in this context, good manners is not, you know, burping at the table or lack of belching at the table. I mean, you know, you got to do that. You know, on occasion, you got to show the cook it's good. You know, but that's not the good manners it's talking about. In that context, good manners is a holy Christian life, the resurrected life. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Good manners is referring to the resurrected life of the believer. In Daniel chapter 3, you have thousands of people at a gathering. Nebuchadnezzar has them there. He gets the jams going, the Babylonian brass band. How many people bowed down? All but three. The music affects them. It affected them. Three stood against it. Out of thousands, three people. And the music does the same thing today. There's no difference. You see, and you have to mark these things. A corrupted believer doesn't forfeit their salvation, but they forfeit blessings, they forfeit rewards. Worldly Bible produces a corrupt church. This is why the church is in a mess today. What's our solution? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. I mean, if you don't take a shower for a week, people are going to know it. Or you can do like some people where they cover it up with perfume, you can smell a mile away, and then under that, you can see, it's kind of a bittersweet, you can sense the bitterness coming through it. And then you can see the heat waves coming from the pits, you know. I mean, it says in Philippians, we've got the vile body. So the only way to keep your body clean is to take a shower. You know, clean up. You know, that's often something that, usually this time of year for the play, that's often something discussed in our house. You know, they're stuck in his back rooms. Man, deodorant. Do something. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 26. Spiritually, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The only way we stay clean spiritually is spending time in this book. Soak yourself daily in the pure words of God for a complete cleansing every single day. Mark this word. You mark the man who caused the visions and avoid him. You mark this word and you attract to it. You memorize it, meditate on it. And when you do that, you're soaking yourself daily in this blessed book. The secret to the Christian life is no secret. Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and apply it to yourself. And if you don't pick it up, your manners are going to be corrupted. Whose fault is it? It's yours. You got to get in the book and mark it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that all of us are, none of us are immune of these things. Lord, I pray you'd all of us realize, be not deceived, evil communications do corrupt good manners. There are so many illustrations, so many examples of this sad, sad thing. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize that if we keep in memory and realize we're a child of the King, born again, if a person is born again, they are a child of God Almighty. And we should act like it. We should live like it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize we have that capability, the power through the Spirit of God. And we just need to be washed daily in this blessed book. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. The altar's open if you need it. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt a born-again believer who is secure in Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. And help each and every one of us to mark the Word of God, the places in it that's our blessing and encouragement and challenge, and places in there that gives us strength to overcome sin. Help us to mark this Word and daily come to this Word and ask you and ask for your guidance and strength to live to please Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.